What we have done tonight is to try to recreate for you, in our meager little way, the Last Supper. A lot of Christians think of the Last Supper as communion. Now, it's come to us to be known as communion. We call it communion now. When Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, he was going through the traditional Pesach, the Passover, where once a year the Jewish men and women would get together and sacrifice a lamb, one per family or per household, and Jesus Christ bringing a new significance to it. Now, we have some glasses in front of you here and some bitter herbs and a Passover plate. We'll explain to you the things that are on it. And then I'm going to have four men come up playing the part of the disciples as we go through a typical Passover at the time of Christ. Now, what we'll be reading and sharing with you is what, after much study, we believe to be a Passover type. We don't know exactly what words they used, but to go over and then to look in the Scripture as to where those things are shown. In the book of Exodus, God gives to us what the Passover was all about. Now remember at this point that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, something that God told them that they would be. When they went into Egypt 400 years before, they went under there, under sort of the wing of the Egyptians, and they had favor of the Egyptians. They were friends with the Egyptians. The Egyptians took care of them as Joseph became the prime minister, the king over Egypt. But as time went on, a pharaoh took control of the throne who didn't know about Israel, who didn't know Joseph, who could care less about God's people, and began to persecute the Jews, began to cause them to build the cities of Pharaoh, the great pyramids, the great fortune cities, and they made him do it without paying them. And they made it harder and harder until pretty soon the land of plenty and favor became a death trap to the children of Israel, and they were persecuted. Now, on the spiritual side of it, the children of Israel had become disobedient to God. God said to keep the covenant of circumcision and to obey the commandments that God had given them up to the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they failed to do it. And so God used this oppression to deal with his people. But it was time for a great redemption. And God is going to intervene in the history of his people in such a way, in such a dramatic way that they'll never ever forget. He is going to institute a deliverance that they're to partake of every single year. In fact, it is so significant in their history that their entire lives and their calendar year was to revolve around this one incident, which we call the Passover. So God raised up a fellow named Moses. Moses was groomed as, although he was an Israelite, in the courts of Pharaoh. While he was there in Egypt, he realized that his people were slaves. So he left, spent 40 years in Midian, came back, went up to the Pharaoh, and he said, "Pharaoh, God says, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Forget it. I mean, this is slave labor. I'm not going to let the people go. This is how I'm making a fortune building the cities." So God sent plagues, the Nile turning into blood, lice upon the land, 10 plagues that God had sent. Each one of them not only against the people, but against the gods that the Egyptians were serving. So God sent a plague of flies because the Egyptians worshipped the fly. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. So God says, "Okay, you like frogs?" They had a plague of them. They would, the Bible says, as they'd open up their bed at night, there were frogs in their bed. As the women went to knead the bread in the kneading troughs, there were frogs. You've heard of zucchini bread? Frog bread. And there were frogs everywhere. And there were lice everywhere. And there were flies and blood and so forth. And God was bringing a judgment, redeeming his people out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be to you the beginning of months.'" Became to be known as Nisan, later Abib in the Jewish calendar. God says, "You're going to start off today with a new calendar. And this is the first month because it's a time of new beginnings for them. And so it says, this will be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, you will take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. Shall you make your count for the lamb? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you will keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses where they shall eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh in that night and roast it with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire. Its head with its legs, with the inward parts thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you will burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This word Passover that God uses, I will pass over you, is the Hebrew word Pesach. And to this day, the Jews in Israel say, let's celebrate Pesach, the Passover. The word Passover doesn't mean what you might think, to skip over or to pass over something. It means to spread one's wings in order to protect, to defend or to preserve. God is saying, I will pass through the land of Egypt and I will stand guard at the door. I will spread my wings over the door and I will preserve and defend my children. Now notice here that in verse 2 and 3, that their whole year was to be centered around redemption. For they were being redeemed out of the land of Egypt from the bitter bondage of the Egyptians into a new land. And the whole year was to be centered around their redemption. It was a time of new beginnings. And they were always to remember that the most important act in the first month of the year was their redemption. Sort of like a Christian today who talks about his spiritual birthday. It was funny. I was talking to a man one time. I said, well, how old are you? He was in his 40s. He goes, oh, I'm celebrating my second birthday in a week. I said, what do you mean? Well, I said, it was 2 years ago I received the Lord. And his whole life had centered around the redemption that God has done for him in providing the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So it was a time of new beginnings. They were to center their year around it. In verse 13, God says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, there was only one hope for the children of Israel, and that was to stay inside and apply the blood to their doorpost. For even if they were Israelites and they didn't do what God said, they too would be killed. Their firstborn would be killed. Now, they could have stood there and say, yeah, but I'm a Jew. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm protected. I'm God's chosen. But God says, no, you must obey what I said. Your only hope is to remain in the house with the blood over you. Otherwise, whoever doesn't will be killed. So their only hope was to obey God's command and remain in the house with the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. Now, it's the same today. There is only one hope for salvation. There's only one way. There's not a million ways. There's not, well, I believe this is the right way and you believe this is the right way and we're all sincere. Baloney. There's only one way, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ over you. Christians are accused of being too narrow. Too narrow-minded. They say, oh, this Jesus is the only way. Hey, that's too narrow. Hey, well, that's too bad. Because Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And they'll accuse you of being closed-minded. I say, you're right, I am closed-minded. Jesus closed my mind. I don't need to be open-minded to the rest of the garbage in the world when Jesus said He was the only hope, the only means, the only way for salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the ritual that we're about to partake of tonight was a ritual that God established. Now, there are rituals of man and there are rituals of God. It's said that the church has taken and made their own rituals. Now, oftentimes people knock rituals, and I will agree with them. There are certain rituals that just don't fit. They're man-made. They're not inspired of God. They have no right to be practiced. But there are certain rituals that God commanded. Now, for us, we're not commanded to keep the Passover because we're Gentiles. But to the Jewish people before Christ, they were commanded to keep the Passover. And God told them to take a lamb. And they were to keep it for 4 days. And then they were to bring it, and it was to be executed. Now, imagine bringing a lamb home, the best of your flock, pure male without blemish, and you had to watch it for 4 days, a baby lamb. How many of you here were here first service Sunday morning? First service, we brought in a live baby lamb. And it was so beautiful. It was such a beautiful little lamb. Imagine having one of those around your house for 4 days. You feed it, you get accustomed to it. Imagine the children playing, oh, look at this baby lamb, and they grow so attached to it after just a few days because it would be in the house and around the house. When John Miller was teaching here and he was brought his wife and his family with him, and I was in India, my little dog Gretchen was in the backyard for about 4 days. And the little girl, Sarah, John's little girl, was so attached to Gretchen. And she stood out in the yard, John said, one day, and looked at Gretchen and goes, Gretchen, will you jump in my suitcase so I can take you home? Imagine seeing a little baby lamb and your children are getting accustomed to it, and you, the head of the household, would have to thrust a knife through it and kill it for the Passover. Taking your sins and the atoning blood of the lamb and striking it on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. Now, the Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples was a Passover feast. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 19. Luke. And tonight we're going to take a Luke in this book at the time of Jesus Christ celebrating the Passover. Now let me give you the setting here. The setting is a few days before Jesus' crucifixion and trial. Pilgrims are flooding into Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And it says in verse 28, and when He had thus spoken, He went ahead, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when He was come near Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you are entering, and you will find a colt tied, upon which never a man has sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why are you loosing him? You will say unto him, because the Lord is need of him. And they were sent their way, and they found, even as He has said unto them, and they were loosing the colt. Its owner said unto them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord is need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And He went His way and spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said, Master, rebuke your disciples. And He answered and He said to them, I tell you that if these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Boy, wouldn't that have been something? Hey, just hold on, guys. Watch this. And they were holding their peace, watching the stones cry out, worshiping God, Jesus Christ, who came in the name of the Lord. And it says, and when He was come near, He beheld the city and He wept over it. Now, this was called Palm Sunday, which was this last Sunday, which the church looks at as Palm Sunday. Jesus, in this chapter, was fulfilling a prophecy given by Daniel. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. It said that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah shall be 173,880 days. Well, if you were to count from the time that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 173,880 days later, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he wept over the city, saying, if you had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you that your enemies will cast a trench about you, compass you around and keep you in on every side. And they shall lay you even to the ground, or with the ground, and your children within thee. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ. This happened in 70 AD, when the soldiers came in and destroyed the temple and took every single stone off of each other to get the gold that had melted in between the cracks. As they destroyed the temple, the prophecy of Christ was literally fulfilled. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 21. In verse 37, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and he abode on the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Now, let me give you a setting here so you know what's going on. If you were a Jew and you lived within a few days' journey of Jerusalem, if you were a Jewish male, you would try your best to make it to Jerusalem for three times out of the year. For Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. If you lived in farther away places, Asia Minor, Africa, places outside of Palestine, then your dream of a lifetime would to celebrate the Passover at least once in your lifetime in Jerusalem. In fact, the ancient Jews, every single Passover, if it wasn't in Jerusalem, they would lift up their glass and they would say, next year in Jerusalem. And so at this time, millions of people were flooding into Jerusalem. It had a population of about 600,000, and at this time there were 2 million people swelled into Jerusalem, sleeping out in the open countryside to celebrate the Passover, to bring a lamb to God for atonement, and to celebrate God passing over their sins, and passing over actually the judgment in Egypt. And so this is the setting that Jesus is at. The Jews, as they would approach Jerusalem, if you were sitting in Jerusalem and you saw the crowds out in the wilderness coming up to Jerusalem, they were all singing songs. And they were singing the Psalms called the Hallel Psalms, which is like Psalm 123 to 134 or something. One of the Psalms is, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, a song that we sing here. They would be singing that as they would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, as you get into Jerusalem, I don't want to give you an archaeological thing here. I wish you had been there. But in Jerusalem, there's tombs outside of Jerusalem, caves. And what they would do is they would whitewash the tombs before the Passover. Because a lot of the caves, people kept livestock in them, or if you were a traveler through Jerusalem at Passover, you didn't have a place to stay, you might find a cave and just spend the night. Well, if it was a tomb, you might go in there and stumble over a dead body. And being a Jew, you'd be defiled. You'd have to go through the ceremonial cleansing. So they would whitewash the tombs to mark the tombs. These were some of the preparations for the Passover. Mothers were scrubbing dishes in their homes, getting all the leaven out of the house, sewing up the new clothes. People were bringing in their lambs, and the scribes and the Pharisees were making a racket out of selling lambs in the temple because they thought that the other lambs were really not kosher to be sacrificed. And then it says in verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan, entering into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being a number of the 12, and he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now remember back in Exodus, the head of the household was to take a lamb on the 10th day, keep it for 4 days. On the 14th day of Nisan, he was to kill it. And so the priests in the temple would take the people by groups of 10 at least, but not more than 20. Kill the lamb for the Passover, bleed the lamb on the temple site, and give the lamb back to the person, and he would roast it that night and eat it for the Passover dinner. Now, when we go through the Passover, we're not going to go through the whole meal. We'd be here till for hours. It's just not, wouldn't work. But they would take it and they would eat the Passover. And so it says, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And they said to him, well, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered. And you shall say unto the owner of the house, the master has said unto you, where is the guest room where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There you shall make ready. And they went and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. At this time, the Jews were watching Jesus Christ. The expectation that Christ would be the Messiah ran high. They said that he was the Messiah, some people. He claimed to be the Messiah. He came in and was proclaimed king. They said, save now, Lord. They had just observed Jesus in the temple as he overturned the tables and said, this is a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves, whipping people and sending them out. And as they watched Jesus Christ, their expectations ran high. Is this the Messiah? Is he going to deliver us? Because to them, the Messiah would come and deliver them from the yoke of the Roman bondage and set up his kingdom. And so they were watching Jesus Christ because he came into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with his disciples. Now they went to the upper room and they set the table. In verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now let me tell you, men, why don't you come on up? And I'll explain to you what all of these things are here. As Jesus got together with his 12 disciples in the upper room, it's not like the rugs that people hang on walls or the pictures where you have a long table and they're all sitting on one side of the table, you know, posing for the painter. Have you noticed that it's all on one long table and everybody's on one side looking in? Nor were they sitting on either side. They weren't sitting at all. They were reclining. In those days, to eat the Passover, they would recline, lie on their side like this. And they would eat with their one hand as they would recline. And it was called a triclinium. Four sides having three seats. That's how the disciples ate the Passover. Now, on the Passover plate, like which we have right here, there is a plate and there are bitter herbs on it. It'll be here afterwards. Bitter herbs. There's a mixture in a bowl called kereseth, which is apples, honey, some mixed nuts, cinnamon. Then there's some salt water off to the side. There's some horseradish, which is considered a bitter herb, and some lettuce, which are the greens. Then on the right is unleavened bread called matzo cracker. And then there are five glasses of wine. Excuse me, grape juice tonight. But as they filled their glasses with wine, there were four glasses in the Passover that Jesus celebrated. Four glasses, each of them having a significance to the Passover in Egypt. Now, the bitter herbs represented, as you would eat it, it would bring tears to your eyes. If you ever eat a teaspoon of horseradish sometime, you start crying. And it was to bring tears to their eyes, and it was bitter to remind them of the bitterness with which they served the Egyptians thousands of years before. And the tears that their forefathers shed while they were in bondage. That's what the bitter herbs were about. The salt water represented the salt of the earth and the salt in the sea. The greens represented God giving them food out of the land. The cracker, the unleavened bread, is something that we spoke about in Egypt, as they would bake their bread with haste because they had to leave quickly and tarry. They couldn't tarry. Now, we're going to go through the Passover tonight as best as we can. I will be the host of the Passover, saying probably some of the things that Jesus said. This was a typical Passover. Now, how many of you have been to a Passover ever in his life, in your life? Okay. The Passover you've probably been to is a little different than this. It's a contemporary Passover that has added some things. We have tried to duplicate the Passover at the time of Christ and some of the things that were being done and set at the table. The first glass of wine was at the table. And the host, that is Jesus Christ, took of it. And he would say the blessing in Hebrew, which is Baruch Hata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam, Borei Pri Hagafen, which means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has sustained us and enabled us to reach this season. And then they all said, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of the fruit of the vine. This was the first cup, and it's recorded in Luke's Gospel. Look in chapter 22, verse 15. He says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will not any more eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, that is the first cup of the Jewish Passover called the cup of sanctification. He took the first cup. And he says, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. And so, then they would all drink of the cup. Okay, guys. At this point, the host of the Passover, what Jesus would normally have done was to put his glass down, to walk over and wash his hands in a basin and dry them with a towel that he would have around his waist. He would gird with a towel and he would wash his own hands before going through the next step. But Jesus did something entirely different that was never done before at a Jewish Passover. Turn to John chapter 13. Verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then it says in verse 2, and during the supper, now King James says supper being ended, other translations, and it's literally, during the supper, during the Passover, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose up from supper. He laid aside his garments and he took a towel and girded himself, which was customary for the host to do. The disciples watched him as he took the towel and girded himself, thinking he was going to wash his hands after the first cup of the Passover. But then he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, verse 5, and he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which was girded. Now, why this was so strange is this was never done during the Passover proper. It was done before Passover. If you were in a home of someone who had a slave, it was the slave's job to bend down and to wash the dirt, since they just wore sandals in those days, and the garbage of the streets off of the feet of the guests. He would take them and wash them himself, and then they would be let into the house. Jesus bowed down and took the form of a slave, a typical household slave serving and washing his disciples' feet after the first glass of wine. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I do you do not know, but you shall know hereafter. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Here's the pride of Peter. Oh, Lord, you're God. You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, hey, if I don't wash your feet, then you will have no part with me. Notice Peter's response. He said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed does not need, needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are all not clean. So after he washed their feet and had taken their garments, he was seated again. And he said unto them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, and I am your Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now Jesus went all the way through this discourse and showed himself a servant. He said, look, let me tell you what it's all about. I served you. I bowed down and became your slave. You are to become each other's servant and slave. How sad it is that the churches have turned into a democracy or a bureaucracy. Jesus told even them who would be ministers and pastors, no, you're not over people, you're under people. You are to serve them day and night. That's why I despise the term reverend in the Bible, that people call, oh, reverend. I've had someone call me up, is Reverend Heitzig there? I go, well, I'm not very reverend, but here I am. Because the word reverend is only used one time in the Bible, and it's designated. No, Jesus said, you shall be a slave, even as I, who am the creator of the universe. I spoke the earth into existence, and here I am, bowing down, wiping the dirt off of your feet, like a slave. Now, if God bent down and wiped the feet off of his disciples, Jesus said, I want you to do the same. At this point in the Passover, it says Jesus sat down again. And he would have said, God has provided the tender greens of the earth and the salty sea to sustain life. The greens represent our sustenance. The salt water is a reminder of the tears we shed while slaves in Egypt. And the sea that we passed through toward freedom. May we also remember that the hyssop was dipped into the blood of the sacrifice to secure release from bondage. So he took of the bitter herbs. He dipped them, and then all of them would say together, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech haolam, Borei Peri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of the fruit of the earth. So he would dip the lettuce. Now at this point, he was supposed to give it to his disciples, but Jesus said something in John chapter 13. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily I say to you, that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked upon one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus had loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. And then lying on Jesus' breast, that's John, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, He it is to whom I shall give a morsel or a sop, which is what he was holding in his hand. And when I have dipped it, like I've just done, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. In verse 28, he said that no man knew what he was talking about. But Jesus turned him to Judas and he says, Judas, after dipping it, he would dip it in the salt water and in the bitter herbs. And he would say, and he gave it to Judas. You're going to have to play Judas. Sorry, Robert. He gave it to Judas and he says, Judas, what you do, do quickly. And so he dipped the greens in. I'll let you both have one of those. And gave it to them to eat. We have to eat this. And then they would partake. Then, that was the first glass. They had their glasses in their hands, and each of the disciples would say something around the table concerning the deliverance out of Egypt.
What makes this night different from any other nights? On other nights, we may eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night only unleavened bread?
On all other nights, we eat all kinds of herbs, Why on this night only bitter herbs?
On all other nights, do we not dip even once? Why on this night do we dip twice?
On all other nights, we eat sitting or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline?
Did that come out of the microphone? Okay, why don't you use Jesse's?
On all other nights, we sit sitting or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline?
The Torah refers to a son who asked these questions concerning the feast, as it is written, in times to come when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the decrees and the laws and all the customs that the Lord our God has laid down for us? And you shall tell him, once we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt by a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord worked great, awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his house. Why on this night do we only eat unleavened bread? We were slaves in the land of Egypt. On the night our forefathers left Egypt, they did not have the time to let their dough rise, as it is written. They were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves food supplies. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? We eat bitter herbs because the Egyptians made the lives of our forefathers bitter, as it is written. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and all of their service was terribly severe. Why do we dip twice? We dip the first time to taste of the tears of slavery. We dip a second time in the Cheriseth to remind ourselves of the mortar that our forefathers mixed as slaves. The Cheriseth is sweet to remind us that it was the service in Egypt that strengthened Israel for her journey in the wilderness. Why do we recline at ease? We recline at ease to remind ourselves that tonight we are made free by the blood of God's sacrifice. At one time our ancestors were idolaters, but now the Lord has brought us near to worship Him. As it is written, then Joshua said to the people, the Lord God of Israel says this, in ancient days your ancestors lived beyond the Euphrates, like Terah, Abraham's father, and Nahor, and they served other gods. To Abraham he said, get out of your forefather's country and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And then they would go around the table.
And the Lord said to Abraham, all the land that you see, to you I will give it, and to your seed forever.
And God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Abraham became the father of Isaac and the circumcised, and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs.
Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him and sold him into slavery into Egypt. But God was with him.
God delivered him from affliction and gave him wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Pharaoh made him governor over Egypt and all his house.
When a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, our fathers could not find food. Jacob heard of grain in Egypt and sent his sons there to buy food.
The second time they came, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and he invited them to live with him in Egypt. Jacob went down to Egypt and sojourned there with but a few persons. There he became great and a mighty nation.
As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased, and another king who knew not of Joseph became ruler over Egypt.
He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed them. They were forced to cast away their newborn children so that they might die.
It was at that time that Moses was born, but he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for at home, but then placed within an ark of bulrushes by the river's bank and set free.
Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him to be her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action.
After 40 years, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of the burning bush and in the desert near Mount Sinai. God had heard the groanings of his people, and he had seen their afflictions. He would use Moses to deliver them.
Again and again, Moses stood before Pharaoh. He demanded that Pharaoh let my people go, but Pharaoh hardened his heart against him.
Plague after plague was sent upon Egypt, but Pharaoh continued to resist God's will. He didn't know Yahweh yet, only the false gods he had served. God smote the land of Egypt with 10 plagues.
Now you see that all of the disciples would go around and say something. Everybody in the Passover feast would put in some of the history of Israel. It was all memorized or ad-lib. They all knew it very well. And at this time, after they went around, the host, who at this time was Jesus, would dip his fingers in the wine glass and sprinkle blood, supposedly the blood, on the Seder plate. And as he would do that, they would all say, blood, frogs, gnats, flies, blight, boils, hail, fire, locusts, darkness, striking the firstborn. When Pharaoh's own firstborn son was smitten, he arose in the night and called for Moses. Get forth from among my people, he cried. The children of Israel left Egypt that night in great haste. The Lord caused the waters of the Red Sea to divide, and the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. When the Egyptians pursued them into the sea, it closed upon them. Let us remember and never forget. Slaves we were to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God brought us out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Let us remember and never forget. The promise of God to deliver our people has been kept again and again throughout the ages.
Blessed be he who has kept his promise to Israel, as it is written. The Lord told Abraham beforehand, know for a certainty that your seed shall be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and that people shall afflict them for 400 years. The nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions.
This is the promise that sustained our ancestors and sustains us. Pharaoh is not the only one to rise up to destroy us, but in every generation some have risen up to annihilate us. But the Holy One, blessed be he, has delivered us out of their hands. In every generation, every individual is bound to consider himself as he personally has gone forth from Egypt, as it is written. This is because of what the Eternal did for me when I came from Egypt. Then they would all raise their wine glasses. This is the second cup of Passover, and they would say, we are therefore duty-bound to thank, praise, and glorify, extol, honor, bless, exalt, and revere him who wrought all these wonders for our ancestors and for us. He brought us forth from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to festivity, from darkness to bright light, and from servitude to redemption. Let us therefore sing before him a new song. Hallelujah. And then they would put down the cup. And they would say, praise the Lord. Praise those servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap, to seat them among the princes of his people. The barren housewife brings forth as a happy mother of sons. Hallelujah. Then they would raise the second cup, and the disciples and Jesus would all say together in Hebrew, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam borei pri hagafen. This time the host, Jesus, would have washed his hands with the towel that was girded around him. He took the unleavened bread, the matzo cracker, and he was about to break it and distribute it. Turn with me back to Luke, to where Jesus did and what he said at this point. Luke chapter 22. In verse 19 it says, he took bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And before we get to what he said, when Jesus gave thanks, he would have said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haeretz. And everyone would say, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and who has sanctified us with your commandment this night to eat unleavened bread. Now Jesus said something that was shocking to them. He said, this is my body. As he broke it and gave thanks, and they watched Jesus partake of the normal Passover, the bread, the unleavened bread out of Egypt, he broke and he said, "This is my body." And he gave Passover, the old ritual, a new meaning. He was saying, all that we're talking about, all of the redemption in Egypt, is speaking about me. I am the Lamb who shall be broken for you. Now, Jesus broke it, but they didn't partake of it at that point. They again took their wine glasses. Oops, no, wrong page. Jesus went back. They all would partake of the unleavened bread, the matzo. And they would eat. Takes a while. Now each of us will take a bit of the bitter herbs and dip it in the cheriseth to fulfill the commandment this night to eat the bitter herb. Thus we dip our food the second time. Now let me explain what this is. This is a mixture that I made of apples, honey, cinnamon, and you put chopped nuts in it. It's called the cheriseth, which they would dip the unleavened bread after Jesus broke the bread, and they would eat a little bit of it. This was symbolic of the mortar, because it's a thick kind of a substance, supposed to be. I didn't make it right. And it's supposed to remind them of the mortar that they made in Egypt while they were slaves to Pharaoh. So they would break a little off. And they would dip a little bit. Take some of it. Yeah, get a scoop, Jess. Okay. Then they would take it, and they wouldn't eat it yet. Wait a minute.
Too late. Too late.
Okay. Yes, but wait a minute. Hold on. He would take bitter herbs. Hold this, Jess. You can tell that I wasn't raised Jewish. Okay, I'm going to take a little bit of the bitter herbs with the horseradish, put it together. I'll hold it for you guys. Just to take a little bit of lettuce. This all had the symbolism, the tears that they shed in Egypt, the bitter herbs. Now, this portion wasn't meant to taste good. It was meant to signify bondage in Egypt. Go ahead, Dan. There you go. Now they would all say together, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through your commandments and instructed us to eat the bitter herbs." Man. Okay. At this point, they served dinner. The lamb that they brought to the temple, the priest would cut, drain its blood from the neck, pour it out through the altar. They would take it home and prepare it. They would barbecue it, actually, roast it on fire. They would now sit back, recline, and have a time of fellowship and just talking casually, an intimate sort of fellowship, in which Jesus would eat of the regular supper with his disciples. After the supper was over, they would clear the table and take the third glass. This third glass is probably the most significant glass of the Passover. It's called the cup of redemption, which Jesus took in his hands, and he said, "We have eaten our meal as free men. Let us give thanks to the source of our life and strength. We will say grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord from now to eternity. Let us bless him of whose bounty we have partaken and by whose goodness we live. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world in your goodness, with grace, kindness, and mercy, who gives food to every creature, for your mercy endures forever. And as your abundant mercy has never failed us, so may we never be in want of sustenance for the sake of your holy name." Now look at Luke chapter 22, the next verse. Verse 20. "Likewise, also the cup after supper," Notice this. After supper. They had broken the bread, then they ate supper. Then after the supper, Jesus took this third cup, the cup of redemption. And they would all take some of the cracker. In fact, why don't you guys get a piece of the cracker? And Jesus said in verse 20, notice, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup was redemption. This third cup in the Passover symbolized the blood that was put on the doorposts and the lintels. And Jesus said something that, again, must have shocked them. He said, this blood, or this cup of wine, is my blood. It's the new covenant, the New Testament. Again, bringing new symbolism to the old Passover ritual. What's significant is that the wine at the Passover was warmed, and they would add water to it, which had the feel, as they drank it, of a warm blood, although it was the wine. And Jesus is saying, in other words, it's my blood, it's a new covenant that will give you life. When you take of this Passover from now on, disciples, you will always remember the blood that I'm about to shed. And they would eat the matzah and drink. Now it's toward the end of the supper. And they would all say one of the Psalms together. All thy works shall praise thee, Jehovah our God. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders set at naught is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord.
They take the fourth cup, which is the last cup, and they would raise it, and they would all say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech ha'olam, Borei Pri Hagafen.
The very last thing that they would say, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, for the grapevine and its grapes, for the yield of the fields, for the pleasant, good, and ample land which it pleased you to give our fathers, so that they might eat its fruit and be satisfied by its goodness. Have mercy, O Lord our God, upon your people Israel, on your holy city of Jerusalem, on Zion the abode of your glory, upon your altar and upon your dwelling place. Make us happy on this feast of matzah, for thou art the God, Lord, who does good to all, and we thank you for the land and the fruit and the grapevine. Blessed art thou, O Lord, for the land and the fruit of the vine.
Now the Seder was completely finished. They'd eaten the meal, they'd partaken of the Passover, and now they would sing a song. Usually at the end, they would sing one of the Psalms, like, Behold how good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. One last scripture I'd like, forget it. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. I had a few scriptures, but it's late. Thank you, men. Matthew chapter 26. No, wait a minute. Men, come up here. I want you to sing the song with me. Sorry. We didn't rehearse this. Matthew chapter 26. And notice with me in verse 29, But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, designating the end of the Passover meal. They had finished it, and now they were on their way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's all sing together. Let's stand as we close and sing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la.
One more time.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la.
Praise the Lord. Now I want to share with you one last thing before you go. Please take your Bible and turn to John 13 again. There's something that I wanted to point out to you at the very end. In John chapter 13, verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it, and when he has dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" The reason that this is revealing and important is that for Jesus to be able to say this to him like that must have meant, and most scholars will agree, that Judas sat at the left-hand side of Jesus while John the Beloved sat at the right, the one who leaned his head on Jesus' bosom. So Judas would be at the left, John would have been at the right. This is revealing because the left of the host was reserved for the one who had the highest honor and was the most intimate friend of the host. It must have been that before supper, Jesus went to Judas, says, "Judas, I want you to have the place of honor with me tonight at my left-hand side." Making every appeal to Judas that he didn't have to do what he was doing. It was of his free own volition and his own choice, even though he knew about it and God knew about it before the foundations of the world. The left was the place of prominence and priority, and Judas sat at the most important place at the table. And then, for the host to take and to give distinctly to the one on his left, was sharing the most intimate of fellowship with a crook. He knew that he was about to betray him, and he said, "What you do, do quickly." Now that excites me, because God took me, a conniver, a sinner, a wretch, and he placed me in a high position next to him in fellowship, enabling me to serve God. And I was no different than Judas. I was lost. And God took me, and as if he said, "Skip, I want you to sit next to me and enjoy the most intimate of fellowship." And God has taken every one of you who are born again and tonight and has restored you to a place of importance and prominence in his kingdom, washing away all of your sins, making that appeal to you. And let me give you an invitation. I know that there are people here tonight who do not know Jesus Christ. God may be speaking to your heart. You may have been to church all your life. You may have never been to church. You might be involved in a religion of some kind, but God tonight wants to give you eternal life by introducing his son Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, to you, who will wipe away all of your sins. If your desire tonight is to know Jesus Christ, the one who says, "Here, sit at my side, the intimate position that I want to have with you." If you want to know Christ, not in a religious way, in an intimate way, I would encourage you after the service to meet with some of the pastors and the counselors in the prayer room over here to your left, to my right. Father, tonight, we thank you that you have taken us, those of us who have gone astray, lost sheep, invited us to sit next to you in your kingdom and to enjoy intimate fellowship with you. How you loved Judas, how you loved all of your disciples. You didn't turn against him in bitterness. You loved him until the very end. Oh Lord, may we be as you and wash each other's feet, comfort each other in their needs, soothe those who are crying and are in tears and mourning. May we lift up those who are weak. May we take upon ourselves the same attitude that Jesus took of love. May we be known not by our size, not by our works, but by our love, O God. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' name.